Well, we came back from the lunch this afternoon, sat outside there for a little while. Just was a group of people that were sitting there and just kind of enjoying chatting, feeling that nice breeze that was there just kind of sweeping across everyone. You know, whenever you look outside, you can see the wind perhaps blowing the clouds around, just gently going across the sky, or maybe if it's a little more turbulent, the clouds will go a little faster. But as you look out, wherever you see trees or bushes or flowers, they're all just kind of rocking back and forth. We see them swaying in the breeze. And even if you couldn't see it, you could hear it if you were just outside and you close your eyes. Sometimes you can hear the wind. When there is wind like that, there's movement, there's energy, there's activity. You see the different things moving, sailing around. You ever thought, what would it be like if you looked out on the landscape and there was no wind? There was no wind. It'd be like just being in a room that didn't have air conditioning. Even in here, we can feel a little breeze because of the air conditioning unit on here. But just think how dull it would be if you looked out and there was no movement. Almost like things were frozen, just kind of dead. Well, we know in Scripture, wind is used symbolically of God's intervention and of God's power. Just give you a few examples. We know that Adam was given the breath of life. That was a little puff of wind. Noah, in that account, we know that the wind passed over the earth and the waters were abated. When Pharaoh had his dream and Joseph was interpreting it, through God's interpretation, he talked about these ears of corn that were withered by the east wind. We think of Egypt. We know that there were the plagues that came on Egypt. They were brought on by the wind. And even the Red Sea was divided, split apart, so that Israel could go through by the wind. These were divine interventions where God used the wind to do something significant. Now, it doesn't mean that every time we read about wind in the Bible, it has to do with God, because there are sometimes negative effects with wind. Satan used the wind in the book of Job to crash down these houses of Job's children and to destroy them. So we see that wind can be used in many different positive ways and certainly negative ways. Well, let's turn over to John 3 and verse 8, familiar scripture that you may have read already relative to the day of Pentecost. John 3 and verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Christ was giving Nicodemus this example about the Holy Spirit. Just giving an idea that there are just things you don't know the details of. The wind can help, we're going to see, teach us many things, particularly as we get into first fruits. We're going to be talking about first fruits and wind, because Pentecost is a reminder about first fruits. Well, let's talk about first fruits for a moment. We know that there is a main harvest when there are crops growing, but these first fruits have often endured maybe a late frost. It came in the spring. I don't do a lot of gardening. I do a little bit. This year we did something unusual around November. I know it was way too late. I just decided to plant some carrots. And I had heard if I covered them up with plastic, they would be okay from the frost and freezing temperatures. And that's actually what happened. And so it was just a few weeks ago, we were able to enjoy some of these pretty big carrots that had gone through winter. They were, in effect, the first fruits. And they had endured some hard, difficult times. We also just grew some blueberries and had enjoyed some of those. And it was exciting to see those as they were blossoming, as they were developing, be it the carrots or being the blueberries. And some of you have your gardens and you're seeing things start to come up right now. But when you think about these fruits, or first fruits especially, let's apply this aspect that we were just talking about, wind, that it can be either friend or it could be foe. If you were to just read up on wind in terms of plants, it'll list at least a couple of ways that wind helps plants. The first one is pollination. Now, many flowers, probably like this, they rely on scent or their beauty, and they'll attract bugs, and the bugs will come in and go into the flower and go into another flower, and they will then pollinate the flower. Well, not all the flowers are like that. There are some flowers that just don't have a lot of scent, and they don't have a lot of the color to attract animals in that way. And they rely on the wind. The wind will blow the pollen from one plant over to another plant. We're very familiar with that when we look out in the springtime when we see this yellow-green layer of dust all over the place. That's the wind is trying to pollinate, is pollinating the plants in that way. Well, let's apply this concept of pollination to first fruits and think of it in terms of inspired fellowship. Let's think about this pollination of first fruits, inspired fellowship. You know, Scripture says that when two or three are gathered together, that there can be certainly discussion, instruction, guidance, and encouragement. These fruits are wanting to then, in the right atmosphere and right environment, to grow and desiring to develop further. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, I'll just read this to you. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. You might be in a discussion with somebody, and you might say something, or they may say something. They may trigger a thought in your mind. You may more deeply start considering it. It may help you maybe to understand a certain principle that you hadn't talked about before. Where would those thoughts come from if you didn't have a type of fellowship like that? Could they come other ways? Well, they could perhaps come. God could put it in your mind a different way. But surely fellowship is one way where we can, that we help first fruits develop and pollinate in that way. In the book of Titus 2, we're not going to turn there, but older men and women are told to help teach the younger. Again, it's inspired teaching, not just telling them, okay, maybe some of the things about how to do something in the house or whatever, but it's really talking about taking advantage of both the experience that these people have experienced in life and in applying biblical principles and learning and growing in that way. So we have that opportunity, but we need to take advantage of it. Let's go over to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18 and read in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Christ is saying something that I think sometimes we may not grasp the magnitude. We may not appreciate the magnitude of what he's saying. When two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Why is he there in their midst, in our midst? It's with the intention that we may grow, that we may develop, that we may be on that journey with Christ there guiding us. If you were to look at the start of this passage where Christ is talking about, in the same passage, he took a child and he put it in their midst. That same word midst, he put it there in front of his disciples. Well, why was that? He wanted them to learn a lesson, that they could learn something from a child. And now Christ is saying later on that he can be, if he is there in their midst, that there can be learning and growing. Now, there's not a lot of detail What is said there when he says, when he's there with them in terms of, it says, when people are gathered together in his name. Now you might think of first a formal setting like this in church. But does it always have to be like that? Could it be a meal where people are together fellowshipping? Perhaps the night to be much observed, or just getting together and talking about biblical principles, sitting around. I think that certainly is an opportunity where God can be there. Now, on the other hand, if you're gathered together and you're at a Super Bowl party and there's a bunch of church members, I think that's a whole different story. At a Super Bowl party, I don't think that Christ is necessarily there in your midst. I mean, it's his prerogative. But the main point I'm trying to get at is that just as Christ was there, is showing a child there in the midst of the disciples, Christ is there so that we can be learning, growing, and developing. And he wants us to be there, taking advantage of that. You think, well, were there times when Christ had significant times when he was teaching people? Let's look at one that we may not have thought of in this way. Let's go over to Luke. Luke 2. This is the account where Jesus is a young boy of 12 years old. His family had come up to keep the holy days, and they had started back, and they thought that he was with them, and he wasn't, and they went back to look for him. And when they found him, they saw him among some of the teachers. Let's go over to Luke 2 in verse 46. Luke 2 and verse 46. Now it was after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So he is there among these teachers in the temple. Well, the temple was certainly a place of God's name. God had put his name there in the temple. And he was there in a role. He was both listening, it says, and he's asking questions. Well, if we apply ourselves in this context, we're teachers in training. These were teachers that were had many years of experience. Well, we certainly have many years if you've been in the church for a long time with a lot of experience. We're still teachers in training. And at that point, they were listening to him, and he was asking questions. And you ask yourself, who was really teaching who? Who was teaching who in that setting? Even though he's 12 years old, he was actually teaching them. He was teaching them certain things. He was putting certain things in their mind so that they can consider, so they could grow. Well, doesn't God like that, Christ, do that with us as well? As he's in our midst, as we're teachers in training, that he may put thoughts and things for us to consider and see what our reaction is. He's wanting to see what our reaction is. How are we going to answer those questions as he's posing to us? How does he want us to be forming the thoughts that we're forming? Let's continue in verse 47, and let's see how this little session went. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished, even at 12 years old. Are you ever astonished? Are you ever astonished when you're talking with somebody else, fellowshipping? Are you ever just amazed or even humbled at some of the things that you've been brought to consider, perhaps by fellowship that God has inspired? But you know, we have to put ourselves in that kind of situation, because otherwise we're taking opportunities and we're wasting them. It's an opportunity for growing, developing fruit, and we can't miss that opportunity. We have to use them. This is one reason why fellowship, particularly godly fellowship, is so important, so that we can be growing in the right way. We have to treasure these truths, these things, these opportunities that we have, where God will be in our midst, where we can be in discussion indirectly with him, learning things as he helps us to learn certain principles, ask certain questions. I was listening to the radio a few days ago, NPR, and they had something very interesting from the Gallup poll. This was from June 4th. They said, most Americans see the Bible as the Word of God. I thought, what? Most Americans see the Bible as the Word of God. It said 3 out of 4 Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God, according to a new Gallup poll. Some say it's actually the literal Word. Others that it's a supreme being inspired the text. Isn't that amazing that so many people, even in this country, would think about the Bible in those terms? Sometimes you think that they're just oblivious to it at all. But there are people that will consider, will appreciate that there is some value, some truth there. And we know that we've been given tremendous treasures, tremendous understanding, not from our own intellect, not from our own education, but it's been because of God's mercy. It's been because of his grace that he's opened up our minds to help us to see these things. When we look out and we think of even our children know so much more than some of the great intellects of the world, because God has, through their parents, helped them to see, to understand these wonderful treasures that are there. Well, let's go back and talk about this another application relative to the wind. Let's go over now to John 15. Mr. Kelly read this earlier, but we can read this again in the context of wind. Before we read it, let me just make a comment about the wind. One of the other reasons the wind can help grow is it helps the plants as they sway back and forth. It helps the stems and the anchors to be more firmly rooted down. The movement makes them stronger. If they were just standing straight, never had any wind, there wouldn't be any of this flexing back and forth. And this flexing back and forth, it stretches the cells and it helps them to be stronger. You've perhaps seen sometimes maybe a clip of a hurricane down in the Caribbean. And you see these palm trees and they're just bent over sideways and they're not breaking. They have that flexibility to endure. The wind has helped them. Since they started coming up as little seedlings, the wind helped them to develop that strength. So wind has this role of helping us to be stronger, again pictured by God's Holy Spirit. So let's read these scriptures, thinking about this with the wind in mind, helping us to grow, to develop, to be stronger. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Again, this branch that's there, that's swaying in the tree all the time, developing fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him can do nothing. We need God's strength. We need the ability to grow and be strong. You know, this aspect of plants developing and wind, sometimes people even, perhaps some of you with your house plants inside, will even put a fan on some of the plants, and that helps them just to have this wind on them so that they can grow and develop and be stronger. But you know what? God isn't just after strength. You think of an oak tree, and there's tremendous strength there. But when a strong wind comes, it can break. And the reason is it doesn't have the flexibility. It doesn't have the right balance. And that's what God wants as we develop. We don't just have the strength. We need to have also balance. Let's go over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. As Christ spoke to the religious authorities at his time, he could see that they had certain strengths, but they also had tremendous weaknesses as well. Matthew 23, in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yes, they had strength. They had the ability, the discipline to tithe in the right way, but they lacked the weightier matters of the law. So God looks at us in the same way and he says, you know, I just don't want you to be just have strength, but you need to also consider these weightier matters of the law. Having justice, mercy, and faith. Doing the right thing. And that's the point he was trying to get across to the religious leaders. They needed to not only love God, but also to love their neighbor as well. It's easy to lose sight of that and sometimes think that we can just grow in an unbalanced way, but God wants us certainly to be balanced in every way. Well, when we think of plants and we think of this growing process, a lot involves not just the wind, but involves the plant itself. We know that God has called us. God has called us for a special reason. And he just doesn't want us to just be there growing without the right kind of, as we just read, the right kind of pruning and trimming so that we can grow in the right way. Let's turn over. We're in Matthew. Over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. In verse 7, because here's a situation where there's plants and there's wind, but yet it's not bringing about the right kind of fruit or combination of things that God is looking for. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, just talking about John the Baptist, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" He's asking this kind of rhetorical question. He says, what were they going out there to see? Somebody that was just going to be flexing all the time with every wind of doctrine and effect? Somebody that was going to be kind of wishy-washy? And he's saying just the opposite. That's what they went out to see. It was just the opposite. John had a message that was solid, that was steady, because he was preparing the way for Christ. We're not supposed to be like these weeds that Christ is picturing here, weeds that are just tossed to and fro. God wants us to be using the wind in the right way, producing the right kind of fruit. Let's go now to Ephesians, and it elaborates more on this point. Over in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. That there are those out there, they're in essence setting a trap by trickery, trying to get us to buy into certain things, in cunningness, craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. That's what we're to be doing. Growing in that way, not being deceived, growing in love, looking to Christ as the one that is there that we're supposed to emulate in every way as a first fruit. So as we go on this journey of developing as first fruits, we might think, are all first fruits good? Are all first fruits good? Let's go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, because we're going to see there are some first fruits that can be good, but conversely there are some that are bad. This is a parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, we're going to read verses 24 to 30. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Think about Christ for a moment. He's the one that created the whole earth. He knows about plants. He knows about fields. He knows about seeds. And he's giving this parable relating it about the kingdom of God. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, do you want us to not sow? Did we not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go then and gather them up? And he said, No, lest you, when you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my fields. Into my barn, rather. Hear this person that was given as the example. He planted good seed. He was expecting good things to come up. He was planting it in good soil. That's what he was expecting. But then, now you see that there's a contrast. There's tares. Two different plants. Two different expectations. Two different kinds of fruit. Have you ever thought and considered why did Christ even use the example of wheat? Could he have said figs, strawberries, or orange? I think there's a certain significance in even using that word wheat. The Greek word here refers to grain, either wheat or corn. We know that wheat and corn is used for bread. And when you think of corn and wheat around the world, that's one of the staples of life. It's one of the staples of life. You know, figs or oranges and strawberries, those things are great, but they're not pictured as one of the staples of the world. We know, too, that Christ taught in the model prayer about being thankful for our daily bread. Well, that's something that we're supposed to do every day, being thankful for bread. But it implies food in the bigger sense in that way. But for us, especially today, we know that this bread pictures Christ. He is the one that's the bread of life. If we've been baptized, if we receive God's Holy Spirit, then Christ lives in us. Then we should be showing by our example, the bread of life in us. We're developing. We should be showing these fruits and Christ in us as we develop in being teachers and being kings and priests in the world tomorrow. You know, there's so many, we see leaders, we see teachers all around us. They may know certain things, but they don't have the fundamentals of the things we know, the right kind of knowledge. They're not being developed as God is developing us. In this context, when we think of wheat again as the first fruits, Christ was talking about a larger harvest yet to come. We know that we're being prepared. We're being prepared for the first resurrection, to be there to help, teach, and lead others, those people that will still be alive. And then the second resurrection, those are people that will be coming up. They never knew about the truth. They never knew about God. They've been deceived. And we have our part now. We have our part now to be growing and to be developing. And yet we're required to do certain things as well. Over in Acts 5:32, I'll just read this, Acts 5:32. It says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey Him." We have a responsibility. We have a duty to be obeying as we're directed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, obedience helps develop character, but it is obedience with God's Spirit that develops godly character. There is a difference. Let me repeat that. Obedience helps us develop character, but obedience with God's Spirit helps us develop godly character. And that's what God is after. And it's not obedience, just kind of like a robot going through certain courses. He wants us to learn certain things. Let's go back now to this parable that we were just talking about. It seems very simple. We're talking about good seed. You put it out there, it should have this expectation of growing good plants, growing good things. And as he said, growing wheat, bread of life. Bread growing in us, developing in the right way. But then it also mentioned tares. Tares, what exactly are tares? So I looked it up. The Greek word can mean two different ways. It can be represented by two different ways. Let me get into the first one. The first one refers to a degenerate wheat. A degenerate wheat. Clark's commentary says, "Degenerate wheat was wholly a right seed in the beginning, but afterwards became degenerate, perhaps producing not as large or maybe not the quantity." This was real wheat that went bad. It was defective. Now the enemy in this parable, he didn't create the seed. He didn't create the seed, but he knew that if he planted it and it was defective, it was not going to bring good results and it would be a problem for the rest of the wheat that was planted there. So that's the first way that it can be used. The second refers to it's called a darnel, and that's a type of ryegrass. A type of ryegrass. And it's actually considered poisonous, according to the Free Dictionary. Mouse's Bible Dictionary says darnel, for this word, or asperges wheat. It's a plant found in Palestine which resembles wheat both in its stalk and its grain. So even some of the grain kind of looks like wheat initially in the very beginning. But it's not wheat at all. It's a ryegrass. Foss's Bible Dictionary says, "At first it is impossible to distinguish from wheat or barley until the ear, wheat's ear is developed. Then the thin, fruitless ear of the darnel is detected. But it produces seeds. Its root becomes intertwined with that of the wheat, and the farmer cannot separate them without plucking of both." As we said, Christ used in the parable, he said, let's wait. God says to leave the tares. But Satan is hoping that if he plants these seeds, pulling up the tares will help tear up the good wheat, and the good wheat will be damaged as well. And this seed that we just read, it looks kind of like wheat. It's a little bit smaller and it's black. And if you were to take some of this darnel seed and mix it with wheat, you'd have some surprising effect. It would cause dizziness, intoxication, or even paralysis. I think that it's quite a contrast that God is saying, here is wheat, something that should be eaten, that should be nourishing for you. And if you eat this other seed, the darnel seed, it's going to make you sick. You know, we're looking at both these interpretations of how one can be a wheat that's been defective or it can be the second, which is more of a ryegrass. I'm more inclined to go in this parable that it's more the meaning of the darnel, where it's a ryegrass. Again, maybe the other can apply in certain instances, but I think for our purposes right now, let's look at it in terms of how Christ explained it. Let's go to verse 38. Verse 38, because Christ is explaining. Start in verse 37. "And he answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Satan is out there. The devil is out there. He's learned by watching God. He was there at creation. He saw how things could be planted, fields and seeds and plantings. But he wanted to change it for his own purpose. Continuing, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, and the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out this kingdom all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness. We're told what these seeds are going to produce. Just like that sickness that I mentioned about the seeds producing. This is what they produce. They don't produce anything that's of any good, of any value. Verse 42. And they will cast him into the furnace of fire, and they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's other parts of Scripture that use that same phrase, wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's those that look on the outside that have some of the actions like they are the real thing, but they're counterfeit. They're counterfeit. They're not producing the right kind of fruit. It's not our job to separate those, to go around policing each other. That's not our job. That's God's job. But the point I want to make is we need to be sensitive. We need to be alert how others might affect us, how others might influence us. Sometimes we might be making the assumption, oh, maybe that's just people out in the world. No, that's not what God is saying. That can be people that are part of the physical church. Notice I'm saying physical church, not the spiritual church. There is a physical church, just a bunch of people gathered together. That can be the physical church. The spiritual church of God is just like Christ said, it's the seeds that He has sown, developing for the right way. Those that can be tares are those that they might have consistent negative attitudes and behavior. You know, sure, we can all have a bad day. We can all have a bad day. I'm talking about those that may have worldly and negative fruits. We have to watch how might they even influence us without us being aware. You know, Peter had his time where he made a mistake when he was rebuking Christ. When he was rebuking Christ because Christ was telling him that he was going to be crucified. And what did Christ tell him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan was there, just like in the field, putting his seeds in Peter's mind. And he wanted to upset Christ's plan, but Christ could see it for what it was. He could see it for what it was, that there he was trying to be manipulated so that he would be like a tare. Can you think of any examples of tares in Scripture? Let's look at one, and this one is easy to spot. Let's go over to Acts 8. And it's the account of Simon the magician. Acts 8, beginning in verse 13. Just got a new Bible and the pages stick together. Acts 8 and verse 13. And Simon himself also believed. Here he is. Here's a person. He believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. He was there. He was rubbing elbows with the other people in the congregation, but he did not have the Holy Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 18. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Well, it looks like he had good intentions, but did he really have the right motive behind him? Then Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Here he was, somebody that believed, somebody that was baptized. He knew the right things to say. But yet, through God's Holy Spirit, Peter could see something in him. That he had this bitterness, he had this iniquity that was there. He was part of the physical congregation, if you will. We don't know how long he was around. Gives the impression it was just a short time. But that he was there like a tare. He was just like this rye grass. That in the beginning, he looked like everybody else, kind of fitting in the part. But he was never part of the real spiritual church. This parable helps us to see and understand that we have to remember God's plan. That's the first part of that parable, remembering God's plan, and that's today the day of Pentecost. But we also have to remember and be on guard that Satan is there with his plan as well, trying to upset and destroy God's plan in every way. God wants to produce good fruit in the field, and Satan wants God to waste his time. He wants him not to have any fruit at all. Satan's seed produces sickness. We see that sickness all around us in this world. God offers real life in his kingdom in the world tomorrow. Let's go over now to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, I think we may have read this scripture earlier as well. Because God is watching to see how we're developing day by day. Are we taking advantage of the time that we have to be able to grow? Matthew 7. Beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and some have been pulled away. They may pick up some literature, they might start watching a TV show, gets their interest, there's a certain curiosity. But it says there are ravenous wolves out there. They're pretending to be like sheep in innocent-looking clothes, but they have very different intentions. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We need to be aware. We need to be looking. We know that there are, as I said, terrors, certain lawlessness. We have to be able to discern. We have to ask God to help us to discern. For those that want to compromise on God's law, those that want to water down God's law, that's been a continuing thing as I've been in the church going on 40 years. And you see these things that kind of come and go, certain fads, certain ways of thinking. And that's certainly nothing new through the centuries, that there are those that will want to water and compromise with God's law. Let's continue in verse 24. We see some of the consequences. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. We're being told, hey, look, listen, do the right thing. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Having the right kind of foundation. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was the fall. God wants to give us blessings. God does not want to give us curses. We look around and we see the consequences. We see the penalties of sin all around man's history. Satan's fruit of poisonous destruction, of war, brutality, hatred, selfishness, rebellion against God. What little peace and security has man known? As I said, as we look around, we're not to be policing other. We're not to be judgmental. Yes, we make mistakes. We do sin. But we have to have that righteous judgment. We have to have the righteous judgment. God has high expectations of us. You ever think in those terms that God looks at each one of us? He just doesn't want us to get a C in the course. He wants us to get A. He wants us to sail with flying colors. He has high expectations of us. He wants us to succeed, and it takes diligence. We have to do our part and be diligent every day. Today is a holy day, and it's just not called a holy day. It's called a feast day, a time of rejoicing, a time of rejoicing. Sure, we can do that physically, go out for a nice meal, but spiritually, because we're reminded of God's plan and our part in it. And as God gives us these wonderful truths, as He gives us His special spiritual gifts, He wants us to use them. He wants us to use them and grow and develop them in every way. Let's go now to 1 Peter 4, this subject of gifts that God does give us. 1 Peter 4, in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister, or that can be the word that's used for serve, and to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How does that apply? As we even talked earlier about fellowship, using your gifts, helping somebody that needs perhaps encouragement, helping lift somebody up. We'll read this out of the New American Standard Version. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's why God is giving these gifts, so they will be put to use, so they will be put to service. That's what God is expecting. I remember growing up, and sometimes my father would get together with his brother, and they would relate a story when they were growing up. They were both young boys, probably about 9 or 10 years old. Their father had died not too long before that, and their mother had been very sick. So they had been living in Arizona, and they were sent out to California to live with an older, much older stepsister. And when they were there living with the stepsister, someone gave them a bright, shiny, new little red wagon. And they were excited when they were given this gift, but to their dismay, this little wagon was just put away on a shelf, and they never had a chance to play with it. They saw it time after time, day after day, and they were never allowed to play with it. They were disappointed. They were hurt. Think of even about the person that gave that gift. If they would have known, they would have been angry. I would be angry to think that you spent time and money wanting to give some enjoyment to two little boys that were away from their parents. This had such a deep, profound effect on them that they remember this decades later, how disappointed they were. You know, God gives us gifts, and He expects us to use them. Now, these boys didn't have a choice if they could use it or not, but someone wanted that gift to be used, and they went through the trouble to give it because they wanted to bring something to the boys, something that they could use and benefit from. God, likewise, He looks at the gifts that He gives us, that He wants us to have blessings, tremendous blessings that sometimes we don't even begin to imagine, blessings of love, faith, and hope. What does Satan want us to do? Just like we read in the tears. He wants us to undervalue them. He wants us not to use them. He wants us to be like that person in the parable of the talent, to just bury it, to bury that gift and not use it at all. God wants us to put these gifts that we have to use and to service. Let's turn over to James. James 1 and verse 17, because God is very clear. He knows that He's given us these gifts. He looks at the way He thinks that we should be developing, and He's going to be disappointed, even as Mr. Reisdorf was speaking of this morning. And we may even grieve God, grieve the Holy Spirit, when He knows He's given us gifts to use, and we're not using them as we should, as He intended. James 1, in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's God is giving it so that it will bear good things. Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Here we see that gifts are tied to being a kind of first fruits. That's why He's giving it to us. That's why He's giving these things. So it's just not kind of an impulse where He just thinks, you know, I'm kind of bored. Maybe I'll just send Steve this kind of gift and see what happens. No, God has thought about these things. He has carefully considered what He's giving you and I. These things aren't just haphazard like that. He wants us to... He looks at our personality, looks at our character. He sees how we need to grow. And He wants them to give a corresponding gift to help us to grow so that we may have blessings, so we may have success in life. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, be reading verses 6 to 11. I want to read this from the New American Standard Version. In 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 6. The context here, as we begin reading this, is about brethren in need and helping them. But let's apply this principle. Let's apply this principle in a spiritual way about gifts of the Spirit. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you give someone something and you see them work hard with it and develop it, you're going to want to give them more. If God sees that He's given us something and we're not using it, we're not developing it, is He going to give us more? He's going to be hesitant. He says, why should I give Him more? We've proven to God that we're not appreciating it, that we're not using it. And that's where the scripture applies. Verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, let's apply this in a spiritual way, that as God has given us gifts. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always have sufficiency in everything, that you may have abundance for every good deed. God wants us to grow. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to shower us with blessings. As this is written, He scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He has that long-term vision. He sees these gifts that He's given you and I. And they're just not for now, just not for this lifetime. They're for all eternity that we can be using them. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which to us is producing thanksgiving to God. And as we see these fruits grow and develop, we don't pat ourselves on the back. We thank God. We give God the thanksgiving. We're appreciative. We're grateful for the things that He has done in that way, knowing it's Him. That He's the one that brings the increase. Let's go now to Ecclesiastes, and let's look at another application. Again, we're going to look at this in a spiritual way and try to look at it perhaps in a way that we haven't looked at before. Ecclesiastes 11, in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. I remember when I first came across this or heard about this in a Bible study many years ago, they were saying about when it comes to life and putting out what you might want to do, be it jobs or careers, you have to sometimes try many different fields and put out different seeds to see how they may grow. Well, let's look at this again in terms of spiritually. Yes, it might be looking at some kind of diversity in life, but God is also saying we have to put out different actions, different activities, different efforts, different to get different results. We're given the bread of life. God wants us it to grow in a balanced way, not just in the one little shallow way or just in one certain concentration. He wants it to be balanced. He wants us to be balanced using the living waters of His Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves, what gifts has God given us that we're not developing? That we're not developing, that we're not putting out on many waters, that we're not spreading out in different aspects of our life. Maybe we're using it in one small way, maybe perhaps at home, and we could be using it on the job or in the community or at church. Are there needs there that God has given you a certain gift that should be used again in these different environments? Then we're not reacting to it as we should be. Are we seeing somebody perhaps as an example that needs encouraging, but yet we keep silent? And yet God has given us perhaps a gift where we could be encouraging. Or we see somebody that's discouraged and they feel alone, and yet we have the opportunity and the means to be able to do that, and we don't. Scripture says that we should rejoice at those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. God expects us to have concern for one another. Yes, it's great to get together and talk about different things and light things, but we have to have that concern. That's what God wants us to bind us together. Let's continue in this section. Look at Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 2. Giving a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know the evil that will be on the earth. There are many needs, perhaps much more than we may have even considered. What is this scripture saying? It's saying there may be a certain expectation. You might have a certain thing in your mind. It says serving to 7, but also to 8. That it may go beyond. There may be needs beyond what we thought that we need to share. We don't know what things are going to be coming up tomorrow. We have to act today. But we also have to be doing it with the right reason, the right motivation. Even as was covered earlier, mentioning about doing it all in love, remembering 1 Corinthians 13. Because yes, although you can share, although you can give, as Paul wrote, if I give all I have and have not love, it profits me nothing. God is looking at, okay, you have these gifts, you have the ability to do things, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? We have to ask God to help us to have the right motivation in doing these things. Let's go back to this section of Ecclesiastes, verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south, to the north, or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, where shall it lie? Rain can do a lot of good, but it doesn't do a lot of good if seeds aren't put out there. Seeds have to be put out there for the rain to be bountiful. When it talks about a tree falling, these trees, when it uses that example, they have their time for growing. Can I apply this spiritually? They have their time to be able to produce fruit, but they've now fallen over. Are they going to produce any fruit? No, their chance is gone. Their life is over. We have to take advantage of the time that we have now, today. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who disregards the clouds will not reap. We talked about the Holy Spirit as wind. We see the breeze, we see the clouds floating along. But God has not called us to just be a casual observer, to see God's Spirit there and just be a casual observer. We have to be there developing, helping develop these seeds so that they will bear fruit, the right fruit for the right harvest. That's what God expects us to do, putting ourselves into action. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the words of God who makes everything. The church is pictured as a woman. Those that are in the church are supposed to be developing, to be growing. We are growing. We have been begotten. We have not fully developed yet. We're growing into God's very image. A fetus, it's unseen, but it's growing to a certain plan, to a certain plan of DNA. We're supposed to be developing to God's spiritual DNA. We can't see fully, even as it uses this analogy here, of the woman that's developing. Yet it talks about the wind too. With God's Spirit, that we are developing. We are part of the church. We are growing in the right way that God, the way that God would have us to grow. Let's continue now in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Talking about the morning, when there's light, when you can see things, not in the dark or the end of the day, when you're tired, when it's difficult to see, that we have to take advantage of the time. It says, sow your seed. Again, let's apply the spiritually, sowing our spiritual gifts, using our spiritual gifts. We don't know how they're going to grow, necessarily how they're going to develop. But if we're young or whether we're old, and God has given us a gift, He expects us to do our part, to do the watering, to do the feeding, to do the weeding, so that we can grow and develop under His care. We don't know how those seeds are going to turn out, whether good or bad. But we let the wind, just like we said, the Holy Spirit, to help us to grow, to strengthen us, to help in pollinating and helping each other to grow and helping each other to be stronger. But we know that ultimately it's God that brings the increase, and we have to do our part. We have to do our part as we're developing as these first fruits. Now this is a marvelous and wonderful thing when we think about this aspect of growing as first fruits. And yet we've heard a lot today about the day of Pentecost, but is that the final story? Is that all God would want us to think and remember? Let's go to one last scripture over in Deuteronomy 16. Because God says He wants us to put this in the right context. The right context. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Let's read Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 to 12. And then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks. That's what we're doing today, the day of Pentecost. To the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand. That we did earlier. Which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, and your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite that is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and all who are among you, at the place where the Lord chooses to make His name abide. But verse 10, this is what I want to focus on. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. God wants us in this context of all the things that we've thought and considered about today. Remember, Remember what he brought us from. And in that we will appreciate. We will appreciate and have a greater wonder of the things that God is doing us in the future. That we can contrast. We can contrast that we were slaves. There was a time, Satan still works, that he wants to stifle any gift that we had. If you thought of a slave for a moment, say a slave in Egypt or even a slave in this country, if that slave had certain gifts, the master would likely try to stifle. He didn't want the slave to necessarily use it. Maybe to show up, he would show up the master. He didn't want to use it. That master wanted to maintain that bondage, that power over that person. God is saying, remember that he took us out of that so that we would be free from bondage, so that we would have an opportunity of help, that we would be part of God's very vision for all humanity, a time of freedom, a time of freedom using his Holy Spirit, that we'll be part of this harvest, that we can be part of bringing good things now and in the kingdom of God. So brother, let's spend this day rejoicing, certainly for the things that God has done, but also rejoicing that God has brought us from slavery. And he has laid before us his plan of first fruits, that we may be part of his kingdom and his very family.
Thank you, Mr. Villascusa. Last chance to sing, brethren, on this day of Pentecost. If you would, please take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 51, and all rise. Hymn number 51. After this hymn, I'd like to ask Mr. Wesley Wood to come forward for the closing prayer. Hymn number 51, Wake My Heart.
Dear God, our heavenly eternal Father, we bow before you at the close of this service. Father, very thankful for this Pentecost and what it means to us. And Father, we thank you for all the many blessings you've given us through the years. And we thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit. Father, please help stir up the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us and help us to walk with you daily. Father, we please ask your continual blessings, protection, healing through this next week. And please bring us together safely next week. And we pray these things and ask everything in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.